Morning. I appreciate Joey's thoughts on the anticipation. This time of year, for Shauna and I specifically, we celebrate Adoption Day. December 21st is the day that we signed the dotted line, and he became a SLAC officially. But let me tell you, waiting for his birth, look, for you mothers who go 9 months, right? That's incredible. Because I had to wait from the time we got to Tulsa, the day we got the phone call, to the day he was born was 6 days, and I about lost my mind. Because while we waited, there was nothing on TV, it felt like. And in Tulsa, I remember in Hoxie saying there was nothing to do, right? But in Tulsa, there was plenty to do, but that wait was horrible. There was nothing that kept us happy, because we just wanted to see this baby, right? And so while we waited, we didn't wait well. We never have really waited well. I have never really waited well. In fact, I think I've told you before, when it comes to Christmas time, Sean and I just gave up on the gift giving to one another on Christmas morning. We've done it one time in 20 years. We've pulled that off and done it well. We've just said, let's forget it, because we just love giving the gifts and we just want the experience. It's a gift of ours. It's what God has blessed us with, to love to give gifts. And we just don't wait well. And we are in an Advent season. It is a time of wait, a time of anticipation. Advent, the waiting for a Christ child to be born. We're kind of the in-between stages of Christmas. See, on one level, we know that there is this day that's not far away, and yet on the other hand, especially if you're a kid, it seems like it's going to take forever. This in-between stage that we're kind of currently in, it's good for us, though, if we really think about it, because it gives us a little bit of insight into what it was like going on for those who are waiting for this Messiah, this child. What we don't want to do is waste time while we wait. So as believers today, we're living in this wait again, aren't we? We're waiting for Christ and his triumphant return. And we look forward to his sin-shattering, hope-delivering return. Or at least I am. And what is important to see is that we are called to wait. I think we figured that out. But we're called to wait well. And during this time, that is easy to think about as we wait during this Advent. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 as we wait for his return. In Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 32, says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, and he puts his servants in charge with each with his work and commands, and the doorkeeper, he says, to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he should come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." If I were to summarize what Jesus said, don't waste your time while you wait for my return. See, when we just sit and wait and do nothing, it's easy to get lulled into a sense of being tired. It's easy to get distracted. But when we're active in our waiting, we have a sense of eager preparation and eager anticipation. Therefore, when I look at this day, this holiday means so much to me, because we get the experience, the opportunity to experience that wait every single year and align ourselves with that Advent story all over again. And this year's no different. So how do you learn? Every year, you know the story. How do you learn? How does it prepare you every year? Mary, engaged to Joseph, living her seemingly normal life. She's approached by an angel. Gabriel, this angel of the Lord, comes to her and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." And we know what he says next. "And he shall be called Jesus." He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this is an intense change of life. But Mary, she's not dumb here, right? Mary asked, how's this going to be? How's this possible? I'm a virgin, she says. And then the angel explains that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her and that she's going to bear the Son of God. And the angel reminds her that nothing is impossible with God. And he even goes on to explain, look, your cousin Elizabeth, who is older in age, she's been barren, hasn't had any kids. She's now pregnant with a child. Not able to have children, but nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And so it's at this point we find ourselves in our passage today because Mary and Elizabeth, they're kind of just marveling at God. I've always wondered what this whole conversation, because we get a good, beautiful piece of what their conversation looked like, but what their dream sounded like, the things that they talked about in this anticipation. But we have a piece, and I think it's pretty incredible what we do have. If you want to, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1 today, but we're going to start in verse 39. And I want you to read along with me if you would. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to the town in Judah. Now at this point, she has had the angel appear to her. She knows that she is pregnant with Jesus. She knows that her cousin Mary or her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, it's coming out of this part of the passage that we recognize something very important here, and we need to pay attention to it because these women in this conversation, they are showing that they are all in. They knew and believed wholeheartedly that the Lord was behind this and that he was about to do something special, but they had to wait. So what do you do while you wait for something incredible to happen? What does that even look like? Now, I want you, if you would, this is where we're going to pick up in our passage today because we're going to listen to what they call Mary's song. And Mary's words here give us some really incredible insight to what it looks like when we wait. So if you would, read along with me. And we're going to pick up at verse 46 here. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will be called blessed. For he is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." What do you do while you wait? I mean, these are incredible lyrics of a song that were sung from the mouth of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's now caught up in really one of the greatest events in human history. She recognizes what's going on. And this is a young, I want to make sure you understand this, a young working class girl servant who is now hoping in God. And she, like Elizabeth, and all other Jews are waiting. They are waiting for the day that the Messiah will come. And they know the prophecies. And they know what God has already done. What Mary did in this moment is such an important thing to understand, because how she waited was key. She waited by praising God. She begins right at the beginning, doesn't she? She marveled. She marveled and she praised him. And this is what we are going to work from today. What we learn from Mary in this section is how to wait well. And the best way to do that is to praise God in the midst of. So what is about to happen here is we're going to learn that Mary praises God and teaches us the things that we should be praising. And the first thing that we see, and these are pretty incredible things that are taking place here. First thing we see is this: we praise God with what he is doing. We praise God for what he is doing. Elizabeth has just made this proclamation, this confession that God is clearly fulfilling the scriptures and promises of the Old Testament. And Mary agrees as well and begins this beautiful song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is the song of Mary's heart. She knows she's a servant of God. She knows that she's caught up in this incredible story. And I want to make sure you understand how important an attitude of praise is here. Because some of us, I think we can get detached enough from the story that we cannot recognize the importance of what's going on here. Because if you look at her situation on the outside, I mean, sure, we can look at this and go, well, what an incredible story. She's got a baby on the way. I mean, who wouldn't want to celebrate a baby coming? And yet, there should be a lot of worry for this girl. I mean, she has a lot on the table. She stands to lose so much. Her attitude of praise really is quite astounding when you understand the magnitude of what's going on here. And here are the facts. She is unmarried. Fact number one, she is pregnant. She is engaged to a man who is not the father of this child. I mean, there's a lot, right? In that culture, that was humongous. That in and of itself would be enough for anyone to worry. But then, how in the world are you going to convince people that this baby of yours, you, a virgin, is born of God? Oh, and on top of that, it was an angel who told you so. You see, all that Mary has in her life, all of her stability, it stands to be lost. I mean, she seriously stands to be shunned from her family. And in some cases, some families would be even able to take her and stone her to death. She seriously has this point of no provision being there for her anymore. And why would Joseph stick around? This isn't his child. And with all that said, what does Mary do? She praises God for what he is doing. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What's missing from her response, folks? What would be in our response in that incredibly crazy situation, improbable situation? Because what's missing here is fear. What's missing here is worry. See, I think that most people would have a response that looked way different. I think it's important to note what's missing here. There was no fear, there was no worry. It would have made sense to hear her say something along the lines of, I hope you know what you're doing, God, because I'm pretty sure Joseph is going to flip out. I hope you understand what's going on here. My soul, my livelihood, everything is on the line here. How am I going to raise a child? How am I going to be able to support this child if Joseph leaves? Who's going to take care of me? My family is going to shun me. I mean, her song could have easily sounded like an old Hank Williams song or any country song for that matter, lamenting the woe of her situation, but her song was a song of worship, a song of faith. Some of my most incredible times in ministry have been watching people worship God really well in the midst of a woe. In the midst of when it doesn't make sense. In the midst of, I have no clue how this is going to be answered, but I'm going to praise your name anyway. I love watching those situations. And while Mary could have easily looked at the situation of woe, all she could do is see the glory of God and how he chose her to be woven into this part of the story of redemption. She was able to see that she belonged to God and that her life was entrusted to him. And when we realize this, and let me tell you, that's when it frees you up to serve him with an attitude that says, thy will be done. Because there is a danger to take into consideration here. Because what God entrusts with us, and we argue with him about it, or we question him about it, or we even go as far as to tell him he's wrong in what he's doing. When we operate this way, we walk in the danger of becoming our own God, don't we? Mary saw what God was doing and said, this is a blessing. I know I could lose everything in this world, but this is a blessing. She fully understands what it means to say, I have an angel telling me I found favor with God. She knows that the God of nations is going to call her blessed because of what he has done in her. And I love what her song sings. I don't know if you've caught this or not. It's pointing this. It's saying, look at God. Man, look at God. Look at what God's doing. Don't look at me. I'm just lucky to be a part of the story. But look at what he's doing. And her song exalts and glorifies God and all that he is doing. The last thing then that we're going to look at this morning is that Mary spent her time praising God. She waited well, and we should be praising him this way too. We praise him for keeping his promises. We praise him for keeping his promises. Picking back up at verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. I love verse 50. I want you to look at it for just a minute, because it really is speaking directly to us as a body of believers sitting here right now as we read these words. Do you see it? And his mercy is for those who fear him from what? Generation to generation. You are a part of a generation of believers right now, just like they. Anyone who chooses to love God, anyone who chooses to respect him, anyone who gives their lives to God will find mercy. And it started then, and it just carries on through, right? That generation to generation part is so important. This is God's mercy reaching into our time and into our place. This is for us too. Notice it's not just for a few either, right? As you move further along in the next few verses, you hear Mary voicing what he has been doing all along. She tells the story of a mighty and merciful God making grand gestures and making grand promises. She tells the story of how much God is for the nobodies of this world, how he built up the downcast, and just look at those great reminders of what he has done and what he has promised. In his strength, he scattered the proud. He toppled the mighty. He sent the rich away empty. In his return, what he gives to us is he exalts the humble. He fills the hungry. He helped Israel, and he spoke to his children from beginning on to forever. He has always been speaking to us, and he will continue to be speaking to us. Therefore, Mary has much confidence that God fulfills his plans and that God keeps all his promises. Because when he speaks promises in the past of a coming Savior, it's now coming all to fruition in her womb. And she's getting it. Christ the Savior is about to be born. God takes the past and he flips it, doesn't he? His promises have values. Now, some might say, of course, she is able to have faith. I mean, she did see an angel. She knows it was an angel. And the angel spoke to her. Sure, it might have been awkward with what she was dealing with. But come on, Derek. I mean, it's an angel. I would believe if I saw an angel, right? Well, let's take a different perspective here. Because Zechariah, the father of this baby for Elizabeth, had an angel come to him. Zechariah is in this temple. He's one of only a few people who could go into that sacred space. And there he's met by an angel, and the angel says, "You're going to have a son." That's an angel, right? Angel talking to him. He sees him. He knows it's an angel. And he says, "I'm really close to the presence of God, and I see this angel. And even though I hear what this angel is saying, this isn't possible." Nice try, angel of God. And the angel says, okay. So here, let me go ahead and tell you what's going to happen. The next word you will speak will be a word of faith. And he shuts Zechariah's mouth until his son is born. I love that part of the story. That even in the midst of believing, we can still be unbelievers, and God can still show his mighty hand, right? And he shuts his mouth until his son is born. We need to be careful that in our thinking, it would just be easier if we could have only seen what they saw. No, Mary tells her story of faith because of her ability to see that God is in the redemption business. He has always been in the redemption business. How else would it be possible that his creation just keeps continuing to foul up and he keeps redeeming? The redemption story was getting ready to be told again, and now the story is taking a new twist, a new turn, because it's inside of her belly. And the redemption story was right there, ready to happen, but not quite yet. She had to wait. The wait for Mary is really like the wait for us. There's a tension that comes with waiting. And so what we do while we wait is very important. Mary's life didn't suddenly get better, right? Maybe you didn't recognize what happens after. I mean, she sings this incredible song. She sings a song of faith. She sings this incredible poetic song of faith. And what happens in her life? She kept being poor. She had to give birth to Jesus in a barn, and she kept being poor. But Derek, I thought it said that the poor would be filled. Isn't that what she said? And then she lives the first 3 years of her life running from a guy named Herod with her son, right? I thought he would be humbled, Derek. I thought the mighty were supposed to fall. See, the redemption story for Mary was not yet told. And yet, she sang knowing that it would be. Jesus has come, and we know it. Jesus has changed the end of the story for all those who follow him. The tension for us is now in our waiting. See, we are waiting for his final return. And I'm okay with that. Because so far, he's batting 1,000 with his promises. I take that any day of the week. We're waiting for his final return to bring all this chaos to final order. That's hard to do, isn't it? The world can be so incredibly frustrating. Don't fall into the temptation to try and control his timing. I want to do that all the time. I want to help God out, right? He's got it figured out. I mean, some of us are just mad at God for not delivering on promises he hasn't made. Jesus said this. Didn't he say this? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. What God says is, look, the waiting is difficult, but it's worth it. Oh man, it's worth it. Sometimes you might think that God baited you with grace and then switched it with suffering. But the Bible, throughout all of it, is going to prepare us that the waiting is always difficult. Paul says it's like labor pains. I hear they're difficult. I hear they hurt badly. And so here it is. We wait in labor. We're going to keep being poor. We're going to keep being oppressed. We're going to keep being chastised. We're going to keep getting persecuted. But how are we going to wait? Because that's key. Mary praised. And it sure feels like that should be our response too. And I would bet we all came in here from different places today and are waiting. For some, man, you love this season like I do, and you get wrapped up and so close to this redemption story. You love the idea of this Jesus, this Christ child. It feels so close to you. For others, though, for others, redemption feels so distant. Maybe you're in a place of grieving or disappointment or intense sickness. I mean, maybe you feel beat up in sin, and just being here is all you had left in your tank. I want to tell you something that's beautiful. God will use that, friends. Oh, He will. Because this is how God calls you back into our story over and over and over again. Jesus loves you so much, and He is so kind that He keeps calling you into His redemption story. And I'm encouraging you, because I know the enemy, he loves to lie, right? And he'll tell you you're too far gone. And Jesus says, that's the very reason I came to this world, and to die. I died for that very reason. You're never too far gone. So this morning, I want you, if you would, just to take a breath with me. And as Mary does, sing out in praise of what is yet to come, of what is yet you have seen. We thank Jesus for loving us and saving us from our sins. We thank Him for being born. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just simply bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, man, Christmas is all about You. All of life is about You. Father, I can't wait to see You again. Our hearts cry out to You to please come back again soon. We pray for You by Your Spirit to surround us, to embolden us, to wait well as servants, to confess with our lives, God, that You are our Savior, and to discipline ourselves to gather as Your people, to dig into Your Word as we would tear open a Christmas present on Sunday morning. God, that we would be caught up in this incredible story once again. God, we are waiting, and we love You. And as we wait in this amen moment, Lord, we're just going to take some time to sit here and praise You. We will begin with silence, and then we'll sing a song of faith. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. I have been eager to get into the season as well. Most of you, I don't know, maybe you don't know. We celebrate this month as adoption month for us, the Gotcha Day, the official day of the signing. And every December, we start getting excited about celebrating that. I remember that wait from the moment he was born until the papers were finally signed. It felt like forever. But I want to tell you all something. You moms that carried for 9 months, that's stinking impressive, because I can't imagine what the wait must have been like, right? Because for me, from the day we got the call that Jonah was going to be born and we had been chosen to the day he was born was 6 days. And I absolutely lost my mind in those 6 days. It was the longest 6 days of my life. I mean, I'm not even kidding you. Shauna and I kept ourselves, we lived in Hoxie, Kansas, where you could get away and say, there's nothing to do here. and we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where you can't get away and say that. I mean, there was plenty to do there, and we were bored out of our minds. And let me tell you something, waiting for his birth seemed impossible. And people would encourage us to do certain things and go out and have fun because it's all going to end soon, right? And that, let me tell you something, we didn't wait well during that time. In fact, I think we had probably more arguments in those 6 days than we did anything else. And I watched more Oprah in my life than I ever had in my life. And that was a really bad time for me. But all that being said, while we are here today, we are in wait, aren't we? We're in that Advent season, the waiting, this Christ child to be born. We're kind of in this in-between stage of Christmas and out of Thanksgiving. And on one level, we know that that day is not that far away. And yet on the other hand, especially if you're a kid, it seems like it's going to take forever. And it's this in-between stage that this waiting is really good for us. I really do believe that because it gives us a little bit of insight as to what was going on during the wait for Jesus. What we don't want to do, though, is to waste our time while we wait. Because as believers today, we're living kind of in this wait again, if we're going to be honest. We are waiting. See, we know about the Christ child. We know that he came. And now we're waiting and eager for this triumphant return. We are looking forward to the sin-shattering, hope-delivering return. And we believe that it's going to happen, right? But what is important for us to see is that we are called to wait well during this time. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 about the waiting for his return. He said, but concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So, while you wait, be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he should come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That's what we do and are waiting. You want me to summarize what Jesus just said there? It's very simple. Don't waste your time while you wait for me. See, because what can happen is we can sit here, right? We can hang out and we can wait. And when we wait and don't do anything with our faith, we can be lulled into a sense of being tired. We can be lulled into a sense of being bored. We can be lulled into a sense of being distracted. But when we're active in our faith journey, when we're active in our waiting, when we are eagerly anticipating Jesus' return, we have a sense of eager preparation, of eager anticipation. Therefore, when I look at Christmas, I love this holiday so, so much. Because we get to experience and have this opportunity to wait every year and align ourselves with that Advent story all over again. For some people, that's boring. For me, I'm eager. And this year is no different. I mean, what do we learn from this story every year? You know the pieces, right? Mary, engaged to Joseph, living in a seemingly normal life. She's approached by an angel of the Lord. Gabriel, this angel, comes to her and he says, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Then behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there will be no end. Now this, I want to make sure you understand, it's an intense life change, right? I mean, you guys are smart people, you know this, but Mary, she's not dumb here, right? She asks, okay, but how is this going to be? Because I'm a virgin. How in the world is this going to happen? Then the angel explains that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her And that God will conceive inside of her a son, his son. And the angel reminds her that nothing is impossible with God. That even her barren cousin Elizabeth, who has not been able to have children, and later in her years, right, that she is pregnant with a child. Never having been able to have children, she's pregnant with a child. So it's in this point that we find ourselves in our passage today, and we're gonna begin with, it's not the focus point, but I want to kind of set up the story, because Mary and Elizabeth, they're kind of just marveling at God here. If you haven't got to your Luke chapter 1, I want to encourage you to get there really quickly. We're going to go through it, and we'll pick up here in just a moment in verse 39. But Mary and Elizabeth are getting ready to gather together and just marvel at what God's doing. See, I've often wondered, I wonder what that whole conversation looked like. I mean, there's a lot more than what we get, but what we get's really incredible, and we'll read it here in just a minute. But you had to think about the conversation, you know. I can imagine Elizabeth talking about the time where she thought there would never be a chance that she would have kids. And she's like, sitting around with Zechariah going, well, at least we dodged that bullet, right? And God's like, you thought retirement was here. Mm-mm. No, they were excited. All those years of waiting. And in his timing, they just kept praising him. And in his timing, he shows up. Let's listen to what we do here. It's incredible. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, now she's just heard from this angel, you're carrying Jesus. Mary, in eager anticipation. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, another way to translate that with excitement. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So it's coming out of this passage. We're getting ready to go into our main focus today. That we see something quite incredible. These women are all in, right? They knew that this was the Lord behind all of this. And they knew that he was about to do something incredible, something special. They knew all the stories. They knew the stories of Moses, and they knew the stories of David and Goliath, and they knew the stories of Noah's Ark, and they knew everything that God had been doing up to that time. And they know, oh my goodness gracious, we are in the midst of what he's been talking about. That wait, we've been waiting, right? But we got to wait a little bit longer. But what are we going to do while we wait? What do you do when you wait for something incredible to happen? Sean and I didn't do it well. We drove each other crazy for 6 days. But what about when we're talking about Jesus? What does that even look like? So we're going to move on into our passage. We're going to look at these incredible words that I believe Mary gives us some insight to what it looks like when you wait for something incredible and what it means to wait well. Starting in verse 46, if you would read along with me. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to that hill country, right? And she's hanging out with Elizabeth, and they're talking about what God is doing. And then Mary cries out in this incredible song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. If you are an underliner or circler or any of those things, circle that. That's an important piece here in just a moment. I love that piece. He's mighty and he's done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Listen, he continues to say, and he has, or she continues to say, and she has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now listen, these are incredible lyrics to an incredible song that was sung from the mouth of Mary, this mother of Jesus, who's now recognizing, I am caught up in one of the greatest stories that will ever be told. I mean, she's a young, working class servant girl, and she's just hoping in God, right? She, like Elizabeth and all the other Jews, they are waiting. They are waiting for the day that the Messiah will come. Now, I want to make sure you understand this, because they know the prophecies. They understand what God has already done. I told you, they have understood these stories from time beginning to where they are now. And what Mary did here is so important for us to understand. What Mary did in the wait was praise God. That's what she did. She marveled and praised him. And this is where we are going to work from today then. What we learn is from Mary in this section is how to wait well. And the best way to wait well is to begin from an attitude of praise. So what did Mary praise God about? What are we to praise God about? And the first thing we learn to praise is this. We praise him for what he is doing. We praise him for what he is doing. Now, this is very important for us to understand, okay? Because Elizabeth has just made this proclamation and confession that God is clearly fulfilling the scriptures and promises of the Old Testament. And Mary agrees as well. And she begins this beautiful song. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is the song of her heart. She knows that she is a servant of God, and she knows and recognizes that she is caught up in this incredible story. Now, I want to make sure you understand her attitude of praise is so incredibly important here. It can be so easily overlooked, because I think on the outset, we look at this and we go, well, of course she's excited. She's got a baby. Who wouldn't be excited about having a baby? A baby's on the way. I mean, you want to celebrate the baby, right? Yet, there should be a lot to worry about for this girl. She has a lot on the table. She stands to lose so much. And her attitude of praise is quite astounding in the end. Here are the facts. She's unmarried. She's pregnant. She's engaged to a man who is not the father. That's big in itself. That's a lot right there. But to top it all off, how in the world are you going to convince the rest of the world that this baby of yours, remember you are a virgin and born of God, how are you going to convince them that God is the Father? Oh, and that an angel told you. Yeah, that's a lot to deal with. All that Mary has in her life, any stability that she might have, it stands to be lost with this news. I mean, seriously, she could even to the point lose her life. Seriously, could be shunned from her family, have no provision from anyone anymore. I mean, why would Joseph stick around? This isn't his child. And with all that said, I mean, that could have been her reaction. Goodness gracious, God. But what'd she do? My soul magnifies the Lord. What's missing from her response is fear and worry. I think most people, had they been in that response or that situation, the response would have looked way different. It's important for us to note this because there is no fear. There is no worry. It would have made sense to hear from her. Honestly, even in the scripture, we would have looked at this and said, well, that makes sense. It would have made sense for her to say, because this is what Israel's done up until this point, I hope you know what you're doing here, God. Because I don't know if you recognize this, but I'm kind of engaged, and this is definitely not Joseph's baby. Joseph's going to flip out. How am I to raise a child if he's gone? How am I to raise a child if my family shuns me? God, am I even going to live through this? I mean, her song easily could have sounded like an old Hank Williams song, right? There's a tear in my beard because I'm crying for you, dear. It could have been any sad song. Her song was a song of worship, right? Her song was a song of faith. My most incredible moments in ministry have been with people who can sing and praise God when it doesn't feel like we should be singing and praising God. People who are dying and they want to worship. People who have just lost everything and they want to worship. Mary could have easily looked at this situation and said, woe is me. She could have easily done that. And yet, all she could see is how God of creation chose her to be woven into this part of the story of redemption. She was able to see that she belonged to God, that her life was entrusted to Him. And let me tell you something, folks, when we realize this, that we belong to God, it allows us to serve Him with the ability of thy will be done so much better. But there is a danger to take what God entrusts us with and to argue with Him. Or to tell Him that He's wrong in what He's doing. Because when we begin to operate that way, and look, I do it too. We walk in that danger of trying to be our own God, don't we? Mary saw what God was doing as a blessing. She fully understands what it means to find favor with God. She knows that God, this God of all creation, the God of nations, will call her blessed. And the nations will look at her and say, well, indeed you are blessed for what He has done in her. Her song was a song of look at God, though, right? It was all about God. Look at what God's doing. Don't look at me. Look at what God's doing. Her song exalts. Her song glorifies God and what He is doing. The last thing that Mary spent her time praising God, and we should be praising Him too, is this. We praise Him for keeping His promises. And this is a big one. We praise Him for keeping His promises. She goes on to sing this song, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown His strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I love verse 50. Might be the most incredible Christmas verse out there, and it has nothing to do with a birth yet, right? Do you see it? And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Now let's break that down a little bit more. Anyone who chooses to love God, anyone who chooses to respect God, anyone who chooses to give their lives to God will find mercy. Not maybe, will find mercy. But the part I want you to see is the generation to generation part. I love that. This is God's mercy. This is Mary, right? It's talking right then. And we think it's the story that she's talking to Elizabeth, right? No. This is God's mercy reaching into our time right now, into our place. We are generation to generation, right? And there's going to be generations that come, right? And there have been generations before, right? This is God reaching down into our moment right now here in Rossville Christian Church, and He's saying, you're part of it. You're a part of this right now. This is for you too. Notice it's not just for a few either. Because as you move further along in the next few verses, you hear Mary voicing that this is what he's been doing all along. She tells the story of a mighty and merciful God who makes these grand gestures and grand promises and then follows through, right? She tells the story of how much God is for the nobodies of this world. If you are a nobody, raise your hand. Let me go ahead and raise it for you. All right. He is for the nobodies of this world. He built up the downcast. Just look at those great reminders of what he has done and what he has promised. In his strength, not in mine, in his strength, he scattered the proud. And he toppled the mighty, and he sent the rich away empty. In return, he exalted the humble, and he filled the hungry, and he helped Israel, and he spoke to his children from beginning, and it will not end. Now, there will be people that will try to use this, and we'll talk about this as an argument in a moment. But he has always been speaking to us and will continue to speak for us and to us. Therefore, Mary has such confidence that God will fulfill what he promises. And his plans and all these promises are going to come forth. When he spoke promises in the past of a coming Savior, it's all now coming to light, isn't it? Christ the Savior is about to be born. I mean, they've been waiting for it. Mary's been a part of waiting for this eager anticipation as well. And God takes what she'd already heard and he flips it, right? And his promises now have a new value in her life. Honestly, a new value for everybody. Some might say, listen, now Derek, of course she is able to have faith. I mean, an angel talked to her. And not just any angel. It's the angel we heard about in the past. It's Gabriel. I mean, yeah, it's awkward. Yeah, she's dealing with a lot. But come on, Derek. I mean, it was a stinking angel. Right? I would believe if I saw an angel. I want to give some new perspective for you then. Zechariah, the husband to Elizabeth. Right? He's in this temple. Only a few people can go into this sacred and holy place. There, he's met by an angel. Derek, I didn't believe an angel talks to me. And the angel says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. He says, I'm pretty close to the presence of God. I see and I hear you. This isn't possible. Now, angel, I want you to understand because you're not human. But it's not possible. We are past those years. And so this is what the angel says. Y'all know it, right? The next word that you speak will be a word of faith because I'm going to shut your mouth now until your son is born. And Zechariah, mute. You thought 6 days without talking would be tough? And we got to be careful to think that our faith would be made stronger, that our faith would be easier, if we could only see what they saw. Now, Mary tells her story of faith because of her ability to see that God is in the redemption business. He always has been. I mean, how else would it be even possible that his creation just continues to mess up year after year after year? And he continues to redeem after redemption after redemption. And the redemption story was getting ready to be told again. And now it's happening inside of her. The redemption story was right there ready to happen, but not quite yet. As you mamas know, you gotta wait. The wait for Mary is really like the wait for us. There's that tension in the wait. So what we do while we wait, it really is important. Mary's life, I want to point this out, and it's important to see, it didn't get better. She sings that incredible song, a woman of faith, right? It doesn't get better. And she didn't anticipate the better. She just knew that the good was coming. And she sings that song. And then what happens in her life? She keeps on being poor. She gives birth to Jesus in a barn. She kept being poor. But Derek, I thought the poor were going to be filled up. I thought the hungry would be filled. I thought she'd be taken care of. Where was God in that? And then she lives the first 3 years of her son's life running from a guy named Herod, right? Well, Derek, I thought that the mighty would be trumped by God. I thought they would be humbled. I thought the mighty were going to fall. But see, here's the thing. The redemption story had not been told yet, and yet she kept singing because she knew it would be. Jesus has come, right? We know this. We know that he has changed the end of the story for all of those who follow him. The tension, though, lies within what we do in our wait. I don't wait well. I don't wait well with anything. When it comes to Christmas gifts, Sean and I gave up giving Christmas gifts to each other on Christmas morning because we can't wait to do it. We just want to do it. I'll tell you how bad it was. 1 year, we decided we're not going to even get our gifts until December 24th. She got her gift December 24th because I couldn't wait till the next morning. I don't do good in the wait. The tension is now in the waiting. We are waiting for his final return. We're waiting for him to bring all this chaos into a final order. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because in this world, that's frustrating. But here's what I want to encourage you with today. Because this is where my tension is. Don't fall into the temptation to try and control God's timing. That's hard. I so badly want to step in and say, God, look, you're not necessarily in this world, so I want to go ahead and take care of the timing business for you. Because some of us are mad at God for not delivering on the promises that he made. Yet. I mean, we're waiting for Jesus. Why would you not want Jesus to come now, God? Why wouldn't you want him to be here now? Why don't you want order restored now? You remember what Jesus said? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You know what he's saying in that? The wait's going to be tough. The wait's going to be difficult. Some of you might be thinking that God baited you with grace and then switched it with suffering. But the Bible, throughout all of it, prepares us. The waiting's going to be difficult. The waiting's going to be tough. Paul describes it as labor pains. I hear they hurt badly. Never heard so many amens going on in people's heads, right? And here we are. We're still poor. We're still oppressed. We're still chastised. We're still persecuted. But man, what we do while we wait, that is so incredibly important, my friends. Mary praised, and it feels like that should be our response. I believe that we come in from different places and are waiting. For some of you, you are wrapped up in this season. You love this season, and you just feel the presence of God in this season. And the waiting for you right now, it feels good. You're like, redemption is good. I love celebrating this Christ child, but for others, redemption feels so incredibly distant. Maybe you're in a place of grieving or disappointment or intense sickness. Maybe you feel like you're so beat up in sin that just being here took everything you had left in the tank. And let me tell you something, God will use that. That's how God calls you into his story over and over again. Jesus loves you so much, and he's so kind that he just keeps calling you into that redemption story. The enemy, now don't you listen to those lies. The enemy will tell you you're too far gone. Jesus died for that very reason. You're never too far gone. So we're going to take a breath, right? Take a breath, and we're going to sing out in praise here in a moment for what is yet to come. We're going to pray to Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bow your heads now, and then we're just going to sit in a moment of silence. I'm asking you to praise him, regardless of your current situation, for what he has done and what he has yet to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you for loving us and saving us from our sins, and I've got a lot of them, God. So glad you were born. I'm so glad that the season is about you. I'm so glad that life is all about you. I can't wait to see you again, and I do. I plead with you to come back again soon. But God, would you, by your Spirit, surround us? Would you strengthen us and embolden us to wait well as your servants, to confess ourselves to you, our lives to you, God, that you are Savior, to make us people of discipline, to open up your word, to open up your word the same way we do with anticipation of opening a Christmas gift on Christmas morning, that we would be so caught up in your story again, Lord. And while we're waiting, God, we love you, and we praise you. And so in our silence, God, we are now going to take the rest of our time to praise you before we glorify you with song. In Jesus' name.